morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let me move this here, I'll adjust this here. Well, it's good to be able to be with you here this morning. You know, my hands are a little full because I decided I got my iPad, got my Bible, the text, and paper. Because at times, as we learn, there's always at times there's technical difficulties. So I tend to be, thank you, yes, perfect, thanks, Rob. I tend to come prepared in whatever way that I can. Even some people even tell me, Howard, you know what? You still carry actual cash on you. There are times technical difficulties happen and you can always use cash whenever you need it. So nonetheless, it's good to be with you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, great to be joining us in person, also joining us online. I was asked this morning by Tony to preach a message on something that is of interest to me. So I was reflecting on something that is of interest to me. So today we're going to talk about God. Because hopefully God is of interest to you, just like he's of interest to me. So we're going to talk about God here this morning. You know, we can hold different views about God. We can believe God to be a sweet grandpa, maybe who gets tired, dozes from time to time, especially when we need him. Or we can think of God as maybe a genie in a bottle. You know, for convenience, we need a parking spot, so you know what? Let's call God, and then after we get the parking spot, we put him right back in the bottle. Or we can think of him as a busy dad. Leaves for work on Monday, but throughout the week, too busy. Or we can often view God as like Santa Claus. That, you know what, we will be rewarded at the end of the year for our good behavior or not. You know, when we look at the scriptures here this morning, I do hope that the topic we're going to talk about here this morning, I do hope that you are encouraged. I hope that you're inspired. Maybe even the Word of God might even prick you and challenge you a little bit. But hopefully you'll be able to leave here today, at least making a decision. Hey, you know what? I'm going to at least have a deeper knowledge of who God is. If you turn with me to Psalm chapter 23, and the title of today's lesson is The Lord is My Shepherd. But before we continue, let's go to our Father in prayer and ask for his blessing on our study here this morning. Father, we thank you so much for being able to be here this morning. Father, we thank you that we're able to open up your word at any time. We can open it up and we can be encouraged, inspired, challenged by it. Thank you so much for giving it to us so that, Father, we can live our lives according to it. Father, I know that at times we could wander, we can have different challenges, but Father, I do pray that we can be firmly rooted in your word, we can be firmly rooted in you, so that Father, we can live the lives that you've desired for us to live. Father, please again bless our time this morning. Father, as we focus on Psalm 23, I pray that your word speaks to each and every one of us, so that Father, we can be encouraged, inspired to be able to draw closer to you. Father, thank you. Again, we can be here this morning. Please bless our time as we study your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 23, if you haven't turned there yet. Again, the title again, The Lord is My Shepherd. In verse 1 it says, The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, this has become one of my favorite scriptures, definitely my favorite psalm. And when you've probably heard this particular psalm, scripture read, often it's read at a funeral, really helping people to be able to cope, but also offering a spiritual perspective as to what our life with God is all about. You know, a Sunday school teacher asked her group of children if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. A little 4.5-year-old girl was among those who raised her hands. A bit skeptical, the teacher asked if she could really quote the entire psalm. The little girl came to the podium, faced the class, made a little bow, and said, "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want." And she then bowed again, sat down. The school teacher realized that she may have overlooked a few verses, but she was able to grasp the heart of Psalm 23. You know, the idea throughout the psalm is that we are utterly content in the shepherd's care, and that there's nothing else that we desire. You know, we're going to, as I mentioned, we're going to break down this psalm and look at different aspects of it. You know, when David says, "The Lord is my shepherd," of course, making a reference, when you think through the scriptures, that as those who follow the shepherd, we are sheep. And you think about, why not God is my commander in chief and I am his warrior? You know, that sounds maybe appealing. Or God is my inspiration and I am his singer. Or God is my king and I am his ambassador. You know, some of you know that I like to watch sports. And I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. And if you're curious, my Cowboys are playing this afternoon. If you'd like to watch them play. But nonetheless, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, and they're playing against the San Francisco 49ers. One thing you'll notice, whether it be in football, whether it be in sports, they'll often name teams after different animals. Like you have the Seattle Seahawks. And if you're a basketball fan, there's the Toronto Raptors. But you have the Seattle Seahawks. You have the Chicago Bears. You even have the Detroit Lions. But one thing you won't find is a team that it says, the city, like Pittsburgh, for example. I know Duane's a Pittsburgh fan. You won't see a team called the Pittsburgh Sheep. You won't find that. Simply because if you think about it, no one is going to name their team after sheep. You know, those sheep are interesting animals, but you won't have, whether it be a team, people cheering on the sideline, that we, ready to go into a football game, that we are the mighty sheep. That we're not going to make a peep. There are so many different ways to go there. But someone's not going to say, "We are the mighty sheep." And so you don't see. Again, sheep might get a bad name, but nonetheless, you won't see them naming teams after sheep. Because sheep are interesting animals. You know, they're vulnerable animals. Of course, they do have some, again, good qualities, but they're vulnerable. They need guidance. They need protection. And they're animals that make no boast. But often, too, they also tend to wander. So when David reflects on God being his shepherd, David remembered his days as someone being a shepherd, and probably remembered how God watched over him, lavished affection on him, and he thought about how he took care of the sheep, how he watched over them, lavished affection on them, took care of their wounds, protected them, and could not help but think about that this is how God is with me. And then viewed God as his shepherd. You know, what is it about a shepherd? He loves his sheep. He loves the sheep. He risks his life to protect the sheep. The shepherd's reward is the satisfaction, the sheep's satisfaction. To see that the sheep are content, taken care of, well-fed, and have shelter. From early morning throughout the night, the shepherd is attentive, making sure that the sheep is well taken care of. You know, when we look at this scripture, and one of the things I want to encourage you with here this morning, God being the shepherd, that God is a God who cares passionately about each and every one of us. That God cares passionately about each and every one of us. You know, we may last week have had ups and downs as life goes. But one thing that's always consistent when things around us may not be consistent is that God loves each and every one of us, and he takes interest in our lives because he cares for us. The Lord is my shepherd. And David says, I lack nothing. Another translation says, I shall not want. And another translation says, I don't need a thing. You know, David goes on to talking about contentment, talking about green pastures, talking about quiet waters, talking about how God refreshes his soul, that God leads him in the right paths, that my cup overflows, and that he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, that itself, his life under the shepherd's care is absolutely amazing. You think about if each and every one of us here this morning, that if we lived under the shepherd's care and we were content, like David was content, that we found, you know, my life is about green pastures and quiet waters, that God refreshes my soul, that he leads me in the right paths, that my cup is overflowing with thankfulness, and that I will one day dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll tell you, what a worship service that would be. If each one of us felt and experienced Psalm 23, that would be an incredible time of worship. But when we think about being content, I'd like to read something here to you this morning. It says, come with me to the most populated prison in the world. This facility has more inmates than bunks, more prisoners than plates, more residents than its resources. Come with me to the world's most oppressive prison. Just ask the inmates. They will tell you. They're overworked and underfed. Their walls are bare and bunks are hard. No prison is so populated. No prison so oppressive. And what's more, no prison is so permanent. Most inmates never leave. They never escape. And they never get released. They serve a life sentence in this overcrowded, under-provisioned facility. The name of this prison, you'll see it over the entrance. Want. The prison of want. You've seen her prisoners, they are in want. They want something. They want something bigger, nicer, faster, thinner. They want. They don't want much, mind you. They want just one thing. One new job, one new car, one new house. Possibly even one new spouse. And when they have the one, they will be happy. And they're right. They'll be happy when they have one. They will leave the prison momentarily. But then it happens. The new car smell passes. The new job gets old. The neighbors buy a large television set. The new spouse has bad habits. The sizzle fizzles, and before you know it, another ex-con breaks parole and returns to jail. Are you in prison? You are if you feel better when you have more, and worse when you have less. You are if joy is one delivery away, one transfer away, one promotion away, one award away, or even a makeover away. If your happiness comes from something you deposit, drive, drink, or digest, then face it, you are in prison, the prison of want. And that's the bad news. The good news is you have a visitor, and your visitor has a message for you. I have a secret to tell you, he whispers, the secret of satisfaction, that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. You know, think about that, pretty convicting. It's like David saying, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have in life. That nothing else compares to what I have in God. You know, you think about life itself. Life can be a pursuit. As mentioned, the pursuit of the next thing. Life is about acquiring, at times, as much as we can in as little time as possible. You know, you think about through Ottawa, and not just even in Ottawa, all the different storage companies that are being built. You see a diamond storage in one end of the city, another one being built up in another city. Why? Because people have spent life acquiring and chasing after acquiring so much stuff that now stuff has to be stored. Because in the homes, there's not enough room to store all of our stuff. You know, David was content, not with his stuff, but David was content with his relationship with the shepherd. You know, Jesus even said that life is not defined by what you have. Define yourself by your stuff, what you have, and you'll feel good when you have a lot, and you'll feel bad when you don't have much. You know, Paul even talked about learning the secret of content, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want, that he learned the secret of being content. And David, too, learned that content, again, was not in what he had, but it was in his relationship with God. Something for you to think about and reflect on is, are you content? Or what will make you content? That it won't be that next thing. It won't be when I get that one thing. It'll be when we live under the care of a loving shepherd. When we have a deep, connected relationship with the shepherd, where we can say, what I have in God is greater than what I don't have. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, I think about my life before becoming a Christian. You know, it was about chasing after everything. Chasing after possession, whether it be possessions. You know, we lived, my mom, as a single mom, raised us, and we lived in a kind of low-income area. And so, of course, we wanted to get out of that area. But life became more of a, again, let me just pursue to be able to get as many possessions as possible, whether it be cars, money, and also just pursue different relationships. And I remember when I studied the Bible, and I had different relationships, different friends, and I remember studying the Bible only to realize that, you know what? Everything that I've acquired at such a young age, that I feel empty. that even though I had these different possessions, had money at a young age, I was like, this is not what it's all cracked up to be. And I remember saying, you know what? After acquiring these things, I feel empty. But I think at times we can live, and there's an illusion of that the world offers, that if you just have all these things, it's going to satisfy. When all is said and done, it only leads to being content, because deep down inside, there's a inside of our soul that cannot be filled by anything else except God. We can chase after things trying to fill that, but deep down inside, that can only be filled by God, and that's one of the things I had to realize at a young age. You know, it says here, makes, guides, and leads. That is God who leads us to the quiet waters, to all these different places. And to get there, we need to follow His lead. That the only way we'll reach these places is by following God's direction. Going the way of the shepherd instead of going our own way. You know, one of the things I do, I teach down the street at the University of Ottawa. I teach part-time there, along with my full-time job. And I remember, you know, at the beginning of the school year, September, and I remember thinking, looking forward to the school year, students are going to be coming in, I got my plan set, got my syllabus planned, and so my course is 8:30 Monday mornings. So obviously there's a lot of preparation that has to happen the next day before, but 8:30, I live in Barrhaven, I got to travel to Ottawa U. So I got all my syllabuses all planned. I'm like, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing the students. They're texting, they're emailing me, saying, hey, looking forward to being in your class and seeing you. I'm like, great, see you there. We're going to have a great time together. Monday morning happens. And I'm like, okay, Monday morning, I give myself plenty of time. Everything's all ready. Make sure I got plenty of time to get there. Get GPS, says, okay, I'll get there at around 8 o'clock. Plenty of time to get set up. Make my way out of the house. All of a sudden, driving through Barrhaven, I see traffic. And I see lights, it looks like for about a kilometer long. So obviously I'm thinking, this does not look good. And so I remember thinking that, okay, no, this doesn't look good. I think GPS has got it wrong. I've lived in Ottawa 20 years, so I know some other routes that I could take instead of following where GPS is trying to lead me. So what I do, I decide to make a U-turn, start heading the opposite way, thinking I'm going to get to Ottawa U going this way. All of a sudden, I see lights. I now see lights 2 kilometers long. So then I start thinking, I think I lost my spot in that other line going the other way. Too late. So now I'm stuck driving to Ottawa U. Now jump on the highway, and all of a sudden, I'm now sitting in traffic, back-to-back traffic, now stressed, now worried, thinking, what in the world have I got myself into? This is the first day of school. What are the students going to think of me? So now I'm like, okay, I can't tell them that I'm running late. All I'm doing is watching the time go by, minute by minute. All of a sudden, okay, it's 8:40. Looks like I'm gonna get to class a little bit late. Right now I'm stressed. Pull in, it's 8:45, pull into the class, and all of a sudden the students are there and smiling faces, and I'm stressed. And in my head I'm thinking, I'm their teacher. And I'm thinking, okay, they're still here, which is great, but how could I, as the teacher, be showing up late? So then all of a sudden I'm like, okay, let me just take a moment. They're watching me, all flustered, getting my things set up, and okay, turning the computer on to get it started. And so then finally I'm like, you know, sorry class, not what I was expecting. I was late. I'm gonna make sure that it doesn't happen again. So then I'm reading the syllabus. I'm like, okay, I just want to get through this class. It's not what I was expecting. Let me get through the class. Because as I'm going through the syllabus, you list through different things. Here's what we're going to do. You're also looking at, okay, please make sure, come to class by 8:30. So that's one of the things I can tell us, is make sure you let them know. We're going to start class at 8:30. So of course I have to say, we've got to start a class at 8:30. And back of my mind going, yeah, I wonder what they're thinking. Of course I had to tell them, you know, yes, but I'm going to make sure, first of all, I'm here at 8:30. And then everything else, make sure you don't hand any late assignments. So everything in my syllabus said late. It was awkward. And so obviously I was stressed. And all in the back of my head afterwards going, you know what? I should have listened to GPS. I'm going, I should have just listened to GPS. I shouldn't have deviated. Because once I deviated, what happened? I was late, yes. I was stressed. And it led to, obviously, not quite what I was expecting. And I share that story because similar, you think about in our relationship with God, where I think about at times in my own faith, where, you know, God is saying, hey, you know what, Howard, this is what I want you to do. I go, yes, but I want to try this. This way seems a little bit easier for me. And so rather than doing that, let me try this. Only for problems, maybe to get worse, or for other things to happen, instead of just, hey, you know, God, this is what you want me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. But at times it's easy to maybe look at what it's going to cost us and then try to fix things on our own. And usually when we try to fix things on our own, often that could lead to even more problems. But I think what's important to understand is that, you know what? You can't get to where God wants you to go when we focus on ourselves. The only way to get to where God wants us to go is doing what God expects of us. You know, it also talks about green pastures. Oh, thanks. Green pastures and quiet waters. You know, usually when we think about that, we think about peace. You know, you think about life itself, is that it's filled with worry. You know, it says that people worry about 40% of things that will never happen. That's a lot of worrying. 30% of things that happened in the past. 12% of health-related issues. 10% of small little worries. And 8% of real legitimate worries that can be solved. You know, sometimes we might kind of change that up a bit, but 8% of real legitimate worries that can be solved. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6-7, you know, the Bible calls us to not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's easy to get worried about a lot of different things. We're encouraged to not be anxious about anything. And the thing I've realized that anything not worth praying about is not worth worrying about. Because it calls us to pray about everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, there's something I want to share with you, a story, of course, for those of you who know I've been a member here for over 20 years, and about 2012 or so, my mom had suffered a stroke. She had a brain hemorrhage, had a stroke, and I remember getting the news that day. Family calls me from Toronto, telling me that this is what's happened to my mom, that, you know, you should probably make your way down to come see, because we're not sure what's going to happen. And so travel down there, get to the hospital. At the time, my mom was hooked up to different tubes, kind of fighting for her life. And I remember going there to the hospital, show up out of town, my family's there. And so one, I saw my mom, and I was taken aback. It was a very difficult moment to see her with different tubes and fighting for her life. My family all around, emotional, in tears, and just very upset, as they would be in this situation. And so I remember, as I was there, listening to the doctor, trying to help up my family, but then I didn't feel like I was in any position to kind of help them out because I needed some help myself. And I remember at that moment, I felt a heavy weight on my chest. And I remember walking in the hospital, and I remember having a hard time breathing. And so I was like, okay, you know what? I need to get out of here. I'm not sure what this is, but I need some space. So I decided, you know, I'm gonna go out for a walk, but I'm gonna stay close to the hospital because I'm not sure what this is. So it wouldn't be wise if I'm feeling all this, I'm gonna go for like a 2 kilometer walk, especially in the field that was around there. So let me just stay close by. So I remember getting this pain in my chest and this weight. And I remember thinking, you know what? I'm not sure what to do in this situation. But you know, I'm gonna go and pray. Because I know that, I believe that's what Jesus would do, as we've seen in the scriptures. So I decided to go and pray. And I remember praying and asking God to, you know, God, if there's any way possible, I want you to save my mom. But I know that if it's not your will, I'll be surrendered to whatever your will was. And I remember struggling to say that last part. But I remember after I said it, after I spent time praying and surrendering the situation over to God, there was this big weight that was lifted. And I don't remember ever having a moment of peace like that in my life from what I was experiencing to then it being lifted off of me and then experiencing this peace. Then I was able to go back and kind of, you know, encourage my family and someone like, oh, it seemed like that walk kind of helped you. And it did help me. It wasn't the walk that helped me. It was being able to go and pray to God, but to surrender to God the whole entire situation. You know, it's one thing to pray because I spent time praying, but I didn't feel different. But when I prayed and I surrendered the situation over to God, accepting that, you know, God, you're the one in control, I'm not, and surrendered into his hands, then I was able to be filled with a peace that transcends all understanding, meaning a peace that people will look around and go, you know, there's no way that you should have peace based on what's going on around you. But the only way to have that peace is because God is the one that gives us that peace that transcends all understanding. That those around us may not grasp it because it's not something we can manufacture on ourselves, but it comes from God. And so when we think about quiet waters, it is about living a life in peace. You know, I realized that I didn't find peace worrying or focusing on myself. I didn't find peace by focusing on my wants or my needs. But when I did learn, I learned to pray until I found peace. And that true peace was found in surrendered prayer. Praying about everything and allowing God to fill us with his peace that transcends all understandings. You know, if you're looking for green pastures, if you're looking for quiet waters, God is the one who can lead you to green pastures and quiet waters. That only God can lead us there, and only God can help us find the quiet waters. You know, my cup overflows. You know, the overflow is only experienced by those who allow the Lord to be their shepherd and to fill their cup. You know, you think about a cup itself. For God to fill a cup, first of all, the cup needs to be open. If you take, any cup, if you want to fill a cup, what do you have to do? You have to turn it right, well, it can't be upside down. You have to turn it right side up. And that's one area that when I think about in my life, and I think about maybe for some of you here today, what's important is for God to fill our cup, we need to open our heart to God. That we can't have it right side up, expect God to fill our cup, or we can't have it upside down, expect God to fill our cup, we need to have the cup right side up. And that means we need to be open, allowing God to work in our hearts. We need to be open to seeking out God and allowing God to work in our life and to fill our cup with what David was talking about in Psalm 23. When we turn the cup right side up, what's important, as in any cup, if you want it to be filled with what God is going to fill it with, you have to empty it with all the other stuff that's in the cup. And sometimes in our hearts, there are things that are inconsistent with what God wants from us. We say, yeah, you know, I want God to fill me with all these things. But what's important is making sure that we rid whatever's in our hearts of the things that are not of God and allow God to fill us with the things that are of God. You know, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, C.S. Lewis said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world are just the ones that thought the most about the next. All left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. In a sense, Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get the earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. You know, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is life not already full? He says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, there's a saying, it says to live on earth as you would in heaven. You know, you think about if you were to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, what that would mean. At times I think we need to imagine what it would look like, what we would experience dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Then live on earth as we would in heaven. You know, you think about in heaven, is there going to be fighting going on? Live on earth as we would in heaven. Would we be doing these different things in heaven? Not in the Lord's house. So live our life on earth as we would in heaven. You know, life on earth, as I see it, it's all about a preparation for a dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And that is what Christianity is all about. It is a rehearsal for one day, being with God for all eternity. You know, as we begin to as we wrap up here this morning, you know, David lived a life content in the shepherd's care. And I do hope you realize that, and you can read the scriptures, that God loves each and every one of us. God cares what's going on in your life. He cares what happened in your life last week. He'll care what happens in your life this upcoming week. Sometimes we may not feel it, but that doesn't mean it's not true. That God loves us, He cares what's going on in our life, and He wants to be our shepherd. Because God wants us to experience life under his care. He wants to experience what contentment is all about. He wants us to experience a peace that could be found no other place except under the shepherd's care. He wants us to have quiet waters, and he wants us to dwell with him for all eternity. David reminds us about his relationship with God and what we can experience under the shepherd's care. While the world chases after the wants of the world, let us be those who focus on following the shepherd and allowing God to lead us, work in us, and bless us. Amen? As we're going to take the communion here right now. And when we think about the shepherd, we can also think about Jesus, because Jesus was considered the good shepherd. And as we reflect on how much Jesus loves us and how much he wants to work in our life, let us take the emblems as we take communion here this morning. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you so much. God, that you love us passionately. You love us deeply. You love us eternally. That, Father, that nothing we do, Father, will ever change how much you love us. And, Father, we thank you so much that you demonstrated that love by sending your Son to live on this earth so that we could be able to walk in his footsteps. Thank you so much for his example. And we thank you so much for his death, burial, and his resurrection, that, Father, we can be able to have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for that incredible sacrifice. Father, thank you so much for loving us to be able to send your Son to go through all that he went through. And, Father, as we take these emblems that represent his body, that represent his blood, Father, help our hearts to be filled with gratitude for that incredible sacrifice, and help us, God, to live each and every day of our lives, not living our lives for ourselves, not living our lives chasing after the wants, but living our lives indebted to what Jesus has done for us. Father, thank you again for that incredible sacrifice. Help us as we take communion here this morning to be free from all distractions and to be able to remember what Jesus did for us years ago. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this sacrifice. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.